Well, please open God's word with me again. And please turn with me again to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. We're going to continue following in the footsteps of Abraham, our father in the faith, and the hope that we learn from him to grow strong in faith and give God the glory. And as we look at our passage this morning, I wanted to ask you a question. Brothers and sisters, how are you getting on with your neighbors? I mean, your literal neighbors. How are you getting along with your neighbors? Rather cheekily, I can say that because we don't have any neighbors anymore where we live, as you know. But how are you getting on with your neighbors? I came across this story that in 2002, there was a woman living in a place called Sturovo in Slovakia. And apparently she became so fed up with her neighbor's dog always barking, she decided to retaliate by blasting out an aria from La Traviata, sung by Placido Domingo. And she did this at full blast, morning, noon, and night. But here's the really crazy thing. This went on for 16 years. On and off, for 16 years, driving the whole neighborhood crazy. One neighbor lamented to a newspaper, "The whole street is suffering. I like Placido Domingo, but not like this." And this woman ignored all pleas to stop. She ignored all the warnings from the authorities until in 2018, she was sent to jail. I guess, you know, having the wrong neighbor, crazy things can happen. So, well, I say that because the scripture this morning is all about how Abraham got along with his neighbor in the promised land. And this is a passage that really shows us Abraham at his best. And he acts like a really wise and mature believer. And he's full of good works here. He's a peacemaker. And the light of the Lord is shining through him to the world. And he's showing his faith by his works. And there's a lot that we can learn from Abraham's example in this story. But also, this is a really encouraging passage because we see in it a glimpse, a beginning of the power of the gospel, of God's blessing spreading out to all the world. If you look with me at verse 22, Abimelech comes to Abraham, or as you know, I like to say, Abimelech, because that name's a title. It really means something like father of kings, head king. So this man Abimelech, remember, we've met him before in chapter 20, but he's the regional overlord amongst the Canaanites, some of the Philistine peoples in the south of Canaan. This is Abraham's very powerful neighbor. And you get a little hint of that, the fact that he's got a commander of an army that's coming with him. Now, what's going on here is Abimelech is trying to make a peace treaty with Abraham. This isn't just, you know, a neighborhood chat over the fence. This is him trying to make a formal legal agreement between his nation and Abraham's house. And Abraham has become very rich and very powerful, has hundreds of servants, and Abimelech knows that's only he's only going to grow. And if you look at the language he uses, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring, but according to the kindness, that's mercy, hesed, faithful love, that I've done to you, you will do to me. Now, and all of that language, that's legal, that's covenant language. This is Abimelech as leader of his nation, making a treaty with Abraham. But what you really need to see is what's so encouraging about this is why Abimelech wants to do this. Why does he want to sign up with Abraham? Well, look at what he says in, I think it's verse 22. He says to him, "God is with you in all that you do." He's saying, God is blessing you, Abraham, and I want in. And we mustn't miss the significance of this. This is a pagan king. coming to Abraham and seeking his friendship because he recognizes the blessing of God on Abraham. And he wants to share some of that blessing. He wants some of it to rub off on him and his people. And I want to put it to you that this is the first major point to really take from this passage. Here is the world coming to God's people for blessing. You see it? This is a preview. This is a little vision, a little glimpse of what's coming down the tracks in the gospel. That all peoples of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham's seed. That's the significance of this story. This is like the first little drop of rain when later in the time of the gospel the heavens are going to open and there's going to be the downpour. This is the nations coming to Abraham, to the seed for blessing. You remember that that's the fundamental key promise in the story of Abraham. We've been following all along that God had said to him, through you, Abraham, through your seed, your offspring, all nations, all peoples will be blessed. And the bigger story is the curse of sin and death that has come on all of us, on the world. God's going to save us from it. He's going to rescue mankind from it. And he's creating the channel it's going to come through Abraham's descendants, who'll become a great nation, the people of Israel. All so that through them will come the Savior, the seed, Jesus Christ. And all nations will be blessed in him. And you've got the first little beginnings of that. Do you see it? That's why this story's here in the scripture. That should be so encouraging for us this morning. We live in the time of the gospel. We live in the days of the downpour. Christ has come. Salvation has been accomplished in his death and resurrection. And Christ is offering that now to the world, to every single person. He's offering life and forgiveness, reconciliation with God, the gift of his Holy Spirit, and eternal life. And we are in it, I suppose, in a little bit like the role of Abraham. Here we are as his people to be holding out the offering of that blessing, so that the people of the world on the outside, all around us, are to come to the church to find this blessing. And we live in the New Testament. And what's the New Testament full of? It's full of all nations hearing the gospel. It was there in the call to worship, the Great Commission. The promised people of every tongue, every tribe, every nation can come and will come and be saved. And that the church is a new humanity, made one in Christ. Don't overlook the joy, the wonder, the brilliance of what God did here in Abimelech. It's this first beginning. The nation's coming. So in particular, I want to say, brothers and sisters, as an encouragement, it tells you the gospel is powerfully attractive. And it tells you that a life changed by the gospel is powerfully attractive. The life of a believer like Abraham, who knows the blessing of God, is powerfully attractive to those around you. Abimelech saw something different in Abraham. He saw this blessing. He saw this changed life. He saw a great man of God, of faith, and he wanted what Abraham had. Now, God can draw people to Christ the same way today, using you and me. If someone sees a faithful Christian walking with the Lord, sees that they have a peace, they have a hope, even in great adversity, that there's something carrying them through it. If they see there's a kindness, there's a love, there's a gentleness that isn't like the world. If they see there's a truth, there's a boldness, there's a confidence, we know what's real. They see there's been a change, that a very selfish person has been transformed into a very serving, godly person. People can be drawn to that. God will use that. And they'll say, what's different about these people? I want what you've got. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 14. In this case, a little different. He's describing when the church is meeting in worship and listening to God's word. And when it's coming with power, the Spirit is blessing it. And he says, imagine an unbeliever comes in. He's convinced by all. He's convicted by all. The secrets of his heart are revealed. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. God is with you. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the world, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says, now what an encouragement is this? Someone who even comes at you to attack you in the faith might be laughing and mocking and, oh, Christians, Bible bash, all the rest of it. If they see your good works, your godly life and service, Christ shining through you, God can use that and they can be convicted and turned around and will glorify God. If Abimelech, a hard-hearted, no doubt violent pagan king, can see in Abraham something so good he wants a treaty, how much more today you, as a Christian full of the Holy Spirit, can God use you to draw people to him? So there's great encouragement in this, isn't there? God can use us the same way. Do you believe it? Again, no credit to us, all glory to God, but do you see it? So I just want to say, brothers and sisters, show people the blessing that you have in Christ. Christian, you are Christ's. Your sins are forgiven. You have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. You are a child of God. Think on that and let it shine out of you, and people will be attracted to Christ. Well, the second major thing that the passage emphasizes to us, and again, very helpful for us, Abraham acts as a peacemaker. Again, this is his good works and his godliness shining through. Abraham's a great peacemaker in this incident. If you look in particular from verse 25 onwards, Abraham resolves a dispute he's got with Abimelech. But he does it in such a wise, godly way. So the story seems to be Abraham and his servants have dug a well. And of course, that's no small thing, is it, in the ancient Middle East? That's back-breaking work. That's done at great expense. A well's not easy to find where you can actually get down to the water. And yet Abimelech's men, and he says he doesn't know, they've come along and they've seized the well. They're watering their flocks with it, and they've driven off Abraham's servants. Now, what's crucial for understanding this story is in those times, the usual way that you would handle a problem like this is Abraham's men would roll up the sleeves, pull out the swords, and go and take it back. This would almost have always ended in bloodshed. That's the way of it. Remember, they also lived in an honor-shame culture. Formerly, Abimelech has shamed Abraham by doing this to him and making him look weak. Anybody watching this is expecting Abraham to say, right, come on, lads, let's go get it back. And that's the way of the world. Strike back, fire with fire, take what's yours. And so it is so different how Abraham handles this. I mean, first you notice he's not done anything for a long period of time. He didn't react in anger. He gave time. He waited. No doubt he's waiting on God until this opportunity arises and Abimelech comes. And he makes peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do not seek revenge, but do good to your enemies. Turn the other cheek. As far as it is up to you, live at peace with all men. Bless and do not curse. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. That's Christ's way. That's the way of the believer. We don't blast music out at our neighbours. Now, brothers and sisters, it is impossible in this fallen world not to have conflict. It's part of life. You cannot go through life without facing some argument, some disagreement, at some point a falling out, a feud. You may have an enemy who comes against you. That's part of life in this world. Could be family, could be work, could be a neighbor. But like Abraham, our calling as God's people is to be peacemakers. And we work to reconcile, and we work to forgive, we work to restore. And that's because the Lord himself is the great peacemaker. And I've learned from the, is it 15 years that we've been ministering here together on the Heritage Day, I've learned how many feuds there are. I've learned that there are families that don't speak to each other. I've learned that it's been going on for generations. Well, the answer is to know the Lord. He's the great peacemaker. Because when we were his enemies, sinning against him, he did not deal with us by rolling up his sleeves, pulling out the sword, but he sent his son to redeem us and to reconcile us, not to punish and condemn us, but to rescue us. We have all shamed and dishonored God with our godlessness and our lack of worship. And yet Christ came to take away the enmity against us, God's wrath against our sin. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. If you would say that you are a Christian and a child of God, you must follow in his footsteps. Well, very helpful. You can look at some of the concrete steps that Abraham takes. Well, first he confronts Abimelech with the problem. He comes right out and discusses it with him. And actually, isn't that one of the hardest things about being a peacemaker? Learning to speak the truth with love. We all like to avoid conflict. No one likes having a confrontation. We all like to skirt around a problem or we just keep it to ourselves and we keep going over it in our minds and chewing on it and getting angry about it and we end up flying off the handle. But the way of being a peacemaker is that you are honestly going to confront the problem. Bring it into the light. Bring it into the open and seek to communicate, speaking the truth in love. We need self-control because, again, the goal is not to win. The goal is not to defeat. The goal is to bring true peace. In any conflict, there are three options. You can cover it up, brothers and sisters. You try to ignore a problem, run away from it, sweep it under the rug. You can blow it up. You can get angry. You can make it a massive mess. You can keep digging that hole and refuse to confront it or admit you're wrong. You can blow it up to a big argument. Or you can grow up as a Christian and learn from Christ to handle it in a godly way. To talk, to endure, even suffer, but to deal with it. There's a peacemaking spirit that we need to learn from Christ. And then here's something crucial for understanding what goes on here. Look at verse 28. Abraham does something really unusual. He goes above and beyond the normal cultural ways of making a treaty. He's already offered some lambs and goats and things for sacrifice for the covenant. But here he does something extra. And he gives Abimelech 7 ewe lambs. So these are 7 healthy young female sheep. Now that is a hugely generous gift. If you think about it in terms of money, this is hundreds of thousands of pounds. Because Abimelech can take those sheep and grow a huge flock from them. And many, many, many more sheep. And Abraham's giving that as a gift. The The idea is that it'll be a constant reminder to Abimelech of friendship, of kindness between them, a witness, and that the well is Abraham's. That he'll remember this transaction between them. But the point is that this is an over-the-top, lavish, gracious gift from Abraham. He's going beyond it's beyond quid pro quo. This isn't a fair trade. The well's already his, legally. That's not in dispute. What is he doing? He's being a very generous peacemaker in giving this gift. And if you're going to be a Christian peacemaker, it's different to the world's idea of negotiating. There's lots of secular approaches to dealing with arguments and getting along and how to make a fair deal and how to protect yourself and so on. But the Christian way is different. You're called, brothers and sisters, to be gracious. To be gracious. To go above and beyond. To do good to your enemy. It's not about what's fair. It's about being generous and gracious, like Abraham. That's what the Lord is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, you know, go the extra mile. The Roman soldiers, by law that they'd imposed, could make a Jewish person carry their pack and their gear for a mile. And there's not much you could do about it. And the Lord is saying, yeah, but go the extra mile. Do that to show kindness even to your enemy. If someone insults you and slaps your cheek, well, let them slap the other one. He means don't give up on them, but try and go back to them, to reason with them and to reconcile them, even if it means they'll do wrong again. Don't respond by insulting them, but pray for them. Do good for them. Bless, do not curse. And this is doubly so if there's ever disagreement amongst Christians. You know, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he's writing to a church where there's different groups who've fallen out with each other. And whatever the problem was, some of them are even going to the secular courts, the Roman and Greek courts, against their fellow Christians. And Paul says to them, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Rather than go down that route, he says, better to suffer wrong, to graciously suffer. So brothers and sisters, I know there's great encouragement in this passage, but here's this great challenge. When conflict comes, not if, but when conflict comes, what you must ask as a Christian is, what is the gracious thing to do? What is the gracious thing to do? Not what's fair, not what's best for me, not what will other people think. How do I show generous, over-the-top grace? Because that's God's way. How do I bless them? And perhaps, like me, you realize then how far short we fall as Christians. We often don't live up even to worldly standards, never mind Christ's way. But you've got in Abraham here a great example of a peacemaker. Well, brothers and sisters, there's just one last thing in conclusion I want to point out to you from this scripture. And I think it's something crucial. It's a key that unlocks for us how Abraham learned to be so gracious. How did Abraham manage to think this way? Well, it says in verse 33, after Abimelech left, Abraham worshipped the Lord. And he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now that's actually the first time in the scriptures that the Lord is called everlasting. First time that title is used. And Abraham is calling on the Lord and recognizing, glorifying him as eternal and transcendent, as the one who is above all creation, who is holy, the one who was and who is and who will be without beginning or end, the infinite God. And Abraham's lifting up his heart to contemplate eternal God. Do you want to know why Abraham could so easily give away worldly treasures and wealth like the sheep. He could do it because his heart was fixed on an eternal God. He knew his future was in God's hands. He had in God the treasure greater than anything of this world. He knew he could depend on eternal God who provides all things. He didn't have to worry about sheep. This is what, if you like, empowers. We're being given an insight. What empowers his ability to be a peacemaker and to give and be gracious is his eyes are fixed on the greatness of God. And then Abraham does something really significant to show his faith. He plants a tamarisk tree. Did you notice that in the scripture? I bet you didn't think that was important. Why a tamarisk tree? What's the significance? I've had to do my research on this. The kind of tree that's being described here is a very, very slow growing tree. Some experts I read said it's maybe an inch a year. When it's fully grown, it's a wonderful tree to provide shade. Its branches and its covering spreads out really wide. And in some strange way, as it's absorbing moisture from roots deep, deep down that spread out a long, long way, that comes out, the moisture is somehow diffused through the tree. And if you're sat under it, and it's not just that you get the shade, you get like a cooling effect. But to grow to full height, it probably takes at least 100 years. Now, do you see why Abraham plants a tamarisk tree? He's showing his faith. He will be dead and gone long before that tree can provide shelter. But he's thinking of God's promise. My descendants, God has promised, will have this land. And they're going to come and they're going to sit under this tree and they'll have that blessing. You see, because he's got his eyes on eternal God who's got the future in his hands. That's guiding his whole way of thinking. And so that's the key for us. To be gracious, to be a peacemaker, to be a light into the world. You keep your eyes on the greatness of God. I guess I'm saying, brothers and sisters, go and plant a tree. Go and find something that might even seem like a small thing, but in God's hands, in God's timing, who knows what he could do with it. And keep your eyes on the promises of God that are forever. All that he gives you in Christ. Work, serve, give, be gracious, because you serve an everlasting God. And what he's promised you in Christ is forever. Is forever. May the Lord help us so to do. Amen.